Thanks, Alison, for that. Good morning, everyone. My name is Gower. I'm one of the pastors at this church. Today we're going through the first of our three series on the story of the universe. So we're just going to hear about what God has to say about the story of the universe. So let me pray as I begin this morning. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that you speak to us through your word. Father, when you speak, you call us to listen to the very words that brings life to our souls. Father, we pray that you would open up, we would be open to seeing the story of the universe through your lens rather than our very own. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, I want to start off this morning with two quotes that you might have heard about Christians. The first one is this. Christians believe that they have the absolute truth that everyone else has to believe, or else. That attitude endangers everyone's freedom. The second one, a one-true-fits-all approach is just too confusing. The Christians I know don't seem to have the freedom to think for themselves. I believe each individual must determine truth for him or herself. Now, behind these two quotes lie the fact that the church can somewhat be naive about the state of the world. Can we not see that the church in history is responsible for so much injustice or the suffering that we just turn a blind eye to? You know, Christians are accused of being overly optimistic about the world. And whenever people are looking for a word of advice from us, we just say, well, just trust God. That somehow when we believe the God of the Bible, it would kind of all be smooth sailing and that things would just fall into place on its own. And so the first question I want to ask this morning is this. Is the Bible naive about the state of the world? And how does the Bible actually portray to us what the world looks like? And so to answer this question, we're going to start off from the very beginning. When God created the heavens and the earth, filled it with plants, animals, and mankind, the state of the world was actually good. Have a look at that slide. And God saw everything that he has made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. But not long after that, the very first hint of bad came in the Garden of Eden. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Notice how it's not necessarily that evil or bad things have occurred, but it's that man has been given the option to choose between good and bad. See, evil actually exists, and the Bible doesn't hide it. What you see next in the Genesis account is the deception and manipulation that Satan uses against the woman. What you see here is that a bad world is magnified. Now, did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden? You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." See, the root cause of evil we see from the beginning is that we want to be like God, or that we want to be God. And the consequences of all that actually led Adam and Eve to feel shame. And so there are strong hints of a bad world even from the beginning. The story actually only got worse from here, and the world did not get better. From Adam's descendants, we saw Cain killing his brother Abel. We saw sexual relations within the own family line in the next chapter. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. See, if the evil here is not enough, you saw in the account of the floods in Noah that came to destroy the earth and all the things that had life in it. And so, whether it was natural disaster bad or just morality bad, you get plenty of evidence, even from the first seven of the chapters of the Bible, that the world is bad. But who actually defines good and evil anyway? And what if my version of evil is different to yours? But I think at the most basic level, we can all agree, even from history, all the good and bad causes that people have fought for. William Wilberforce was a British leader in the 18th century. He fought to abolish the slave trade. And in British culture at that time, what he saw was a society that was so broken down, that was so in need of reform. Now, he's got a faith in God, but this kind of reformation, it was purely seeking to just influence morality. Because at the heart of the slave trade was a kind of culture saying, well, these slaves are not worthy of any dignity or respect. And so instead of furthering his own political interests, Wilberforce worked with other leaders, Christians and non-Christians, to kind of address different kinds of abuse that faced man at the time. And wherever he looked, he not only saw a world that didn't know God, but he saw a bad world. And so, at a fundamental human level, I think we can all agree that the world is bad. Now, to see and read that the world is bad is one thing, but I think it's actually quite a different thing to actually feel the extent of the evil that is in the world. See, even if we have established that the world is bad, how are these experiences actually lived out? You see, a place in the Bible where we see the extent of a bad world is the Psalms. And I'm going to read out this psalm for us and have a look at what the psalmist is going through at the time. Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve my life from dread of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the throng of evildoers, who whet their tongues like swords, who aim bitter words like arrows, shooting from ambush at the blameless, shooting at him suddenly and without fear. They hold fast to their evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly, thinking, who can see them? They search out injustice, saying, we have accomplished a diligent search. See, the psalmist here is crying out to God to hide him from the wicked. The experiences of this psalmist tells us that there are real people trying to take his life. People whose purpose is to exist in this world is to actually do evil to you. Can you imagine if someone's sole existence is to actually make your life feel like hell? The bad in this world is so bad that the psalmist would rather not exist. When we move to the New Testament, have a look at the types of people that Jesus meets. A woman suffering a discharge, blind men, man unable to speak, man with a withered hand, demon-possessed men. These are the types of people that Jesus meets daily. And it tells us the amount of suffering and unjust that is going on in the world. And you add to that just the betrayal of Jesus himself, the injustice of Jesus' death. And so, regardless of who you think Jesus is, I think we can all agree that betrayal and injustice is bad. And the Bible does nothing to actually hide something like that. Our world is bad, and the Bible doesn't hide it. But that is not the only problem, though, because the next question we've got to ask is, what do we do with a bad world? And the thing I want to suggest is that we actually turn a blind eye to a bad world. We turn a blind eye to a bad world by distracting ourselves with things that gives us satisfaction. In this TV series, Bryan Cranston, who was also playing in Breaking Bad, he stars as a judge when his son is involved in a hit and run that embroiled an organized crime family. The judge now faces a series of really difficult choices and works out how far he will go to save his son. On this slide, this is a scene where one of the jury members have been falsely set up by the gang to have her kicked out of the jury panel because they knew that she would be convicting one of their own. So here she is in the judge's office, knowing that she has been framed. The jury member has this dialogue with the judge, and she asked him, "What are you going to do?" The judge says, "Replace you with an alternate." "This isn't right. I think we both know what's going on here. I won't be intimidated by anyone. The trial would have to collapse if you did that. Do you have children?" "A daughter. And you love her more than anything else in the world. Nothing is more precious than her, not principle, not courage, not conscience." "My guess is that you were leaning towards accusing the accused. I've sat through hundreds of trials. Justice won't miss you. Go home, be with your daughter, pretend this never happened." Now the jury member did exactly that. Both of them knew that she had been framed and set up, but they turned a blind eye to what was going on. And so how ironic is it that they turned a blind eye to the injustice that was meant to be in the justice system? More than that though, did you notice the strategy in which the judge used to convince the jury member to turn a blind eye to the evil? When the judge talked about the lady's daughter, he was appealing to something that he knew meant so much more to her than even the injustice that existed in the court system. You could see from the dialogue that to give a fair hearing and to assert justice certainly meant a lot to her. But when she weighed up going home to her daughter, living that peaceful life again, compared to fighting for justice in the bad world, she actually chose the former. When given a choice between choosing something we love compared to doing a good thing for others, we're more likely to choose ourselves. And what we're essentially doing is that we're turning a blind eye to a bad world. In fact, the only difference with the jury member is that for us, we have endless things to turn to so that we don't need to deal with the injustice and evil of the world. Many of us are only starting to make inroads to our work, into our career, into our family. And we start to create this false illusion that, well, maybe the world is not as bad as we think. Or even worse, the world is not as bad as what the Bible makes it out to be. Now, please don't hear me say that there is no good in the world. I think God has given us many good things, including our work and our family and sunshine. But he doesn't get around the fact that we live in a place which encourages us to turn a blind eye to a bad world. The place we all kind of live in, it gives us not only freedom, but it gives us so much autonomy to choose what we do and what we don't do. And autonomy that we have been so accustomed to actually makes it hard for us to even think that a bad world is not right. Now, I don't know how much Macca's or KFC you eat, but I grew up in a home not being allowed to eat heaps of cheeseburgers and fried chicken. In a typical Hong Kong house, my food had very little salt and preservatives, and so food was definitely a no-go. Fast food was definitely a no-go. So last week when Izzy said maybe we can get a hash brown and a McFlurry delivered to our door, I said, "Yes, I'll take that." And after a while, I was like, why was I so excited about hash browns and McFlurries when I don't even enjoy fast food that much? But I think it's the convenience. It's the option and autonomy of wanting something at an instant and actually getting it. And that's the kind of autonomy that rules so much of our culture that we're living in. We all have the autonomy to choose what we want and when we want it. We choose whether to eat Vietnamese or Japanese. We choose whether to go to Coles or Woolies. We choose whether to stay our current job or to move on. We choose whether to go to the South Coast or the North. See, behind the frustrations of COVID is the fact that our autonomy has been taken away. Having autonomy makes it easy for us to turn a blind eye to a bad world. Having autonomy means that we are always going to choose what is easier and less painful for us. And so, given a choice of satisfying our own desires with turning a blind eye to the world, we're always going to choose ourselves over others, aren't we? Now, that is our natural response. That is our sinful human response. Does God turn a blind eye to the world like we do? Or does he actually respond differently? What does God do with a bad world? And so in our passage today, I'm going to read out Romans on our next slide, and it says this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So the first thing I want you to see here is that a bad world offends God. See, instead of turning a blind eye to a bad world, we see that a bad world offends God. And a bad world offends God by making God angry. God's anger, the first thing we think about when we think about God's anger is really, well, has God lost his sense of self-control? You know, is there some kind of wounded pride or bad temper that God can't contain? But when we think about God that way, well, we're just thinking about how we as humans respond to anger, aren't we? The wrath or anger talked about here, it's not some sort of character flaw. Instead, the wrath and anger described here is actually God wanting justice. It's God enacting justice in a bad world. And so no anger from God actually means no justice from God. When you think back to all the bad in the world that we've seen in the Bible, you would hope that the creator of the universe would actually do something about it, wouldn't you? What kind of God do Christians have if their God turns a blind eye to the evil that is in the world? What kind of God looks at the injustice, the oppression, the rape, the murder of the world and goes, you know what, I don't want anything to do with that? If there is no anger shown by God, there would be no justice shown by God. And if that is the sort of God that we have, well, we might as well not call him God, because he would be just like any one of us. God would be just like any one of us because he would just be trying to do his very best, to do his little bit to fight for injustice, but having very little effect. And so if God is like that, well, he's not a very powerful God, is he? And if God was like us at our very worst, turning a blind eye to the bad in the world, well, that hardly qualifies him to be God. Now back to the judge and jury member dialogue for a sec. What I didn't mention to you guys was actually the character of this judge. For a judge, someone of that standing and status, to even contemplate replacing the jury member when she has done no wrong is actually a serious problem in and of itself. And then for him to play that family card to the jury member, well, that was just wrong, wasn't it? Well, you see, he is not only two people turning a blind eye to evil, but the judge's character, it actually disqualifies him entirely to hold a position of that nature. You see, this judge is not fit for his job. Now, with God, though, who is the judge of our world, that is a completely different story. You see, who God is and what God is like actually fits the bill for him to judge the world. We saw from the passage that he is eternally powerful, able to enact and administer justice to an evil and corrupt world. And so, in God's anger, he is showing us that he actually deeply cares. He's actually really concerned about fixing up a bad, bad world. And so today we've seen that the world is bad, and that we as a collective are pretty good at turning a blind eye to it all. You see, we distract ourselves with all sorts of things so that the evil and corruption wouldn't even get to us. But that is not how God responds. And thankfully, with God's anger actually comes God's justice, so that wrongs can be made right, and that a bad world can somehow be restored. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are not like us, but that you're a powerful God who, in your anger, also shows your justice to want to put things right and to put an end to all the bad that is happening. We thank you that you're not only creator, but that you're also the judge who administers justice. And for that we are thankful. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Now, this is not the end of the story, so stay tuned in the next 2 weeks to see how God actually restores the bad world.